It's Our Commission is the title, and we've been addressing the question during this series of what is the church here to do. We've been answering that by looking at the Great Commission from Matthew chapter 28, 16 to 20. So we're going to read through the Great Commission. I'll put it on the screen. Let's read it. It says this. Now, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had directed them, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And might be like our meeting here this morning. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So that was Jesus' words to the disciples just before he returned to the Father. He had been crucified, buried, resurrected, spent 40 days with the disciples before he returned to the Father. This was what he left them to do, a commission, our commission, to go and make disciples of all nations. So as churches, we don't need to thrash around going, "Well, what are we here for? What's the church supposed to do?" Well, the answer is actually very clear. Jesus said, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptize them, teach them to obey." That is what the church is here fundamentally to do, to lead people to faith in Jesus, to create more worshippers of Jesus. We don't need to try and justify our existence. Jesus has given us a mission to get on with. And that's what we do. And I said last week, didn't I, how if you want to understand Grace Church at all, you need to understand that our primary reasons for being here is to go and make disciples of all nations. That's what we're about. So we've taken this bit of scripture. We're going line by line over the weeks of this series. So we started with Jesus came and said to them, and we saw how our Great Commission from Jesus is rooted, first of all, in the fact that Jesus came into the world and spoke to us. You know, Jesus came and Jesus spoke, revealing God to us. Otherwise, we'd have no basis to do anything. We looked then, second week, at how all authority in heaven and earth, so Jesus has been given to me, which is a bold claim to make. And we saw how Jesus has all authority. He has the right to send us out in his name, that he has the right to send us as his ambassadors with the good news of what he did for us at the cross. Then we looked at go and make disciples of all nations, which is really the centre of it all. Didn't we? We saw how go means that whether we're called to another nation or to another part of the United Kingdom, you might be, but or whether, as most of us are, whether you're actually called to stay right here and build the church where you live. Whatever your calling is, wherever it's supposed to be, we all need to live with an attitude that knows Jesus sent us out to be his witnesses. So every one of us is called to live intentionally as a kind of a missionary for Jesus wherever we are, where we live, where we work, how we hang out. We're called to make disciples, which is what a Christian is. A disciple, a Christian is a follower of Jesus. By definition, we're disciples of Jesus. We call people to become Jesus' followers, to get equipped for life as disciples. It's not about putting your hand up in a meeting or praying a prayer or going to church. We're called to be Jesus' followers. And all nations tells us, doesn't it, about Jesus' agenda to reach people from every tribe and tongue and language, every people group on the planet. Some of us will go to other nations. Some of us can support those that go to other nations. And of course, in our day, we have a real joy, don't we, that Jesus has brought the nations to us. All nations just moved in next door to you. Yeah, literally in some cases. I mean, you just think about my Polish neighbours this morning. I look around, we checked last week, didn't we, the nationalities that we're all from and just how many different nations are represented just in this church alone. I can see Hungary and Spain just looking around in a few seconds. We are here from all Nigeria, Ghana. You know, we come from all nations and God has brought the nations to us. So we need to be ready to go and to reach people. So that's where we've got to. Now, today we want to look at the next bit, which is this, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So baptism, then, in the Bible, is the first step of the discipleship process. So Jesus said, make disciples. He said, baptize them. So that's like bringing people into the faith, and then teach them to obey, which is about living it out. So there's kind of two parts to this. So we're starting with this bit, baptize them. And so I want to do a show of hands quickly this morning, because I have a suspicion about this. I want to see if I'm right. So what I want you to do is, would you put your hand up? We'll do it all together in just a moment. But when I say, could you put your hand up if you've been baptized after putting your faith in Jesus? Okay, so it's like this. You came to faith in Jesus, and then you subsequently got baptized in water. So I'm not including baby baptisms and christenings. All right, does that make sense? So if you've been baptized as a Christian following putting your faith in Jesus, would you stick your hand up in the air for me? Is that all right? Have a look around, keep them up. That's most, I suspected, it's going to be at least 90%. I figured, that's brilliant, put your hands down again. I suspected that would be the case. You've kind of proved my point. It isn't 100% of us, not all, but most of us. And so I was a bit concerned this morning that if I took on a talk that basically said, this is why you should get baptised, it would probably not be relevant to most people here. Because you'd be sitting there going, oh, I already did that. That was the danger of it in my mind. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to take a slightly different approach. I do want to talk about what baptism is for a few minutes. I do want to explain why you should do it, because you haven't all. And if you haven't been baptised as a Christian yet, I hope it will inspire you to do it. But as I do that, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to put up a telephone number for you. There it is. And the thing is, what I want to do is to text your question. And the question, so this is your opportunity to ask anything you want to ask about baptism. Anything at all. When you text your question, it will arrive down here with Darren, who's sitting down here. And Darren will have a microphone. And then when the moment comes, he will just read me your questions and I will answer them. Is that all right? And that is your opportunity to make sure that as we talk about baptism, we're answering the things that are relevant to you. And not just talking about it generically and it's not relevant to you. So this is your opportunity. Grab your phones, text away. And whilst you're thinking about what you might like to ask, I'm going to talk a little bit about baptism first as an introduction. So I really want this to be relevant to your life. Anyone done that? Text your question in church? Is this a first for anybody? Who's done it before? Grace Church people, I know, we've done this before. So quite a few of you haven't. It might be a bit novel, but you know, that's okay. We like to have fun. So to make sure I answer the questions that you want answered. Now, my aim here this morning is I do want to teach you, I do want to equip you, I do want to answer your questions, and I also want to help you be able to answer other people's questions. And for those that have been baptised, just to remind you again, what was it you did and what did it mean to you? Do you know, what was that about? And so that you go away inspired and encouraged again in what you've already done. So what do you want to know about baptism? But let me start then by introducing it, by asking a question of my own, which is this. Who thinks baptism is a bit weird? Let's be honest now. Honestly, put your hand up for me if you think that baptism is a bit odd. I just want you to be really honest. Some of you are too religious for your own good, I think. I think it's a bit... Because look, think about what we do here. We fill up a kind of mini swimming pool with water. And some churches have a hole in the ground built specially. And then because we're soft Westerners, we warm it up a bit, but never quite enough. And I tell you, my friends in Mongolia break the ice before they baptise people in the river. No joke. And we've done them in the sea in Bognor, and we did wonder if people might die before the end as the waves were taller than me coming in. I'm not even joking. We've got a photo for you later. But generally, what we do, we warm up the water because we're soft, and then we get you in your clothes. We get in your clothes, and then we ask you some questions, tilt you back under the water, push you down good and proper so you're nice and wet all over, then pull you back up again, and to show we love you, we'll pray for you at that point. So, because we do love you really, despite what we just made you do. And then we give you a towel, you dry off, find some dry clothes. Oh, and please would you invite all your friends and family to watch. You've got to admit, that's a little bit odd. Seriously. And so why do we do that? What are we doing about? What is this weird thing? What is this weird ritual of the bath that isn't a bath? So to just introduce it as your question is coming, baptism goes right back to the start of the church. So when Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, we're in Acts chapter 2, filled with the Spirit, he went out and preached to the crowds. Hopefully you know the story, the beginning of the church. Jesus has returned to the Father, and the Holy Spirit has been poured out 10 days later on the church on the day of Pentecost. They're meeting and praying. They're full of the Spirit. They start speaking in tongues, and they spit out on the streets, and this huge crowd gathers, and people are going, they're drunk. And Peter goes, no, they're not drunk. This is what Joel promised. The Holy Spirit's been given. And he preaches to the crowd. And as he gets to the end, he says this. He says, this Jesus who you crucified, God has declared to be both Lord and Christ. And the Bible says this. Says this is Acts 2, 36 to 39. And the people respond, brothers, what shall we do? This Jesus you crucified was Lord and Christ. God's raised him from the dead. What shall we do? Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you, your children, all who are far off, all whom the Lord our God will call. So Peter's response on that first day of Pentecost, as the church began, When I said, what should we do in response to Jesus? He said, repent and be baptized. Repent means to change your mind. And bearing in mind, he's talking to a bunch of good Jewish people, albeit good Jewish murderers because they'd murdered Jesus. But, you know, put that aside. But when Peter says repent, he probably doesn't really mean clean your lifestyle up. What he means is to change your mind about who Jesus is. Does that make, that's the bottom line, is change your mind about Christ. Because these, despite their murder of Jesus, they were good Jewish people. They knew the law. He's dealing with Jews in Jerusalem that were probably, you know, lived, if you like, holier lifestyle than many of us would today under a New Testament life. So say, repent, change your mind about who Jesus is, and get baptized for forgiveness of sins. And that's the calling. That is how we begin. That's how the church begins. So baptism goes right back. And it says, and 3,000 were added to their number that day. 3,000 people baptized in one day. That must have taken a while. And you've got to wonder where they did it, because there's not much in the way of Jerusalem in terms of water. But they baptized 3,000 people in that city. And I imagine they knew because they kept count. And I imagine that, you know, there's people going, 100, 101, you know, and there's Thomas over the other side going, oh, I think I did 58, but I'm starting to doubt myself. And you kind of get the idea, but that's how it probably was. And they add it all up, and at the end of it, they go, oh, it was about 3,000 people got baptized today. And Peter says, woo, that's a great sermon, isn't it? That's a great, what a sermon that was. But the assumption was, if you became a Christian, you got baptized. So when you became a Christian, it's like this. You moved from one kingdom to another. You moved from darkness to light. You moved from death to life. It's like crossing a bridge or going through a doorway. You were in one place without God, and now you've given your life to Jesus, and you're in a new place with God. You've crossed over a threshold or gone through a doorway, entered something new. You used to live for yourself, now you belong to Jesus and live for him. And the first step of obedience, the Bible says, is be baptized. Repent and be baptized. That word, translated baptize, or baptism in the Bible, wasn't originally a religious Christian word. It came from a Greek word, and it just meant to dip, soak, plunge, or immerse. It was used of cloth. When you dyed cloth, you'd say the cloth was baptized. There is a lovely bit of ancient Greek literature which tells us about soldiers took their spears and arrowheads and baptized them in blood to show them to be weapons of war. So, you know, it's just a normal word, baptism. The problem is the English Bible translators, by the time they got to put the Bible in English, the church had established so much tight tradition, they put in this word, we're going to say, use the word baptism and turn it into a religious ceremony. Instead of just as in other translations do. So, you know, there are other, even European translations of the Bible, they just use their own word for wash, immerse, dip, repent and get washed, repent and get dipped. But we put in this word, so suddenly we've got this ceremony, baptism. And actually the word doesn't really justify that. So we've got something there to get over in English straight away. And just to say, the Bible then is clear that baptism is the first step required of all new believers after they put faith in Jesus. There's no reason to wait till a special time. There's absolutely no case for baptizing infants. So the idea of baptizing a baby and then confirming the promises later on might be common tradition in some churches today, but sadly has nothing whatsoever to do with the Bible. It's not a scriptural practice in any way, shape or form. So there you go, I'm provoking some questions, and we can talk about all these things. So I'm not saying it couldn't be a genuine, meaningful experience for someone, and certainly, by the way, that was what was done to me as a child, but it wasn't what the Bible teaches, because the Bible's very clear on baptism. It says this, you should be baptized. I'm just going to put that verse up, but I didn't. We should be baptized because, I'll give you some reasons. First of all, the one I already quoted you to, Acts chapter 2, when Peter at Pentecost, what should we do? They say in response to Jesus, he says, repent and be baptized. So Peter speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, repent and be baptized in response to Jesus. So go, make disciples, baptize them. Number one reason to get baptized, God asks you to. Reason number two, hopefully this will come up, yep, is that your conversion complete without 19. This is Paul coming to the town of Ephesus. It says that he came to Ephesus and found some disciples. And it uses the word disciples, therefore we know they are Christians, okay? I wouldn't call them disciples because a disciple is a Christian. And then he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, no, we've never even heard that there is such a thing as the Holy Spirit. So that's quite interesting. You've got this bunch of guys, the Christians, have never heard of the Holy Spirit. He said, well, says Paul, straight away, Paul says, let me tell you all about the Holy Spirit. No, he doesn't. This is what Paul says in response. He says, what baptism did you receive? And I said, John's baptism. talking about John the Baptist. And Paul said, John baptized people for a baptism of repentance, telling them to believe in the one who would come after him. That's Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized for the second time. They've already been baptized. Now they're getting baptized again. Interesting. They were baptized in the name of Jesus. And when Paul then laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. Isn't that interesting? They're not filled with the Spirit. They've never heard of the Holy Spirit. And Paul's immediate question is not, let me tell you about the Holy Spirit, what do you know? His question is, how did you get baptized again? And Peter says, repent and be baptized and you receive the Holy Spirit. So I think that's interesting. Make what you will of that. Third reason to get baptized. Baptism symbolizes our sin being washed away. This is Acts 22. Acts 22:16. Paul, giving his testimony, says this. He says, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized. Wash away your sins, calling on Jesus' name. Reason number four, you should get baptized because it shows your unity with Jesus in his death, burial, and resurrection. Romans 6. Don't you know that all who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? That's the symbolism of baptism. We were therefore buried with him into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too may walk in newness of life. We've been united with him in a death like his. We'll be united with him in a resurrection like his. So it shows your symbol, your unity with Jesus. And Matthew 3, just a last reason, and then we'll go to the questions, is we should get baptized because it follows the example of Jesus. So Jesus, Matthew 3, came from Galilee to the Jordan to John the Baptist to be baptized. John would have prevented him and said, actually, Jesus, I need to be baptized by you. Why are you coming to me? But Jesus said, let it be like this now. It's fitting to do this to fulfill all righteousness. And then John consented. And when Jesus was baptized, he went up from the water, and behold, heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descend like a dove and rest upon him, and a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased. So we get a wonderful Trinitarian moment as Jesus the Son is baptized, the Spirit physically, visibly, that John actually sees the Holy Spirit with his eyes, which is unusual, one of only two places in the Bible I can think where that happens, and then they hear the voice of God speak from heaven. So that's quite powerful. Get baptized because we need to follow the example of Jesus, who, although he was sinless, said it's necessary to do this to fulfill all righteousness. So as Jesus' followers, we should follow his example and be obedient and not let pride or fear of others' opinions or shyness stop us. And it's good to see that nearly all of you haven't done that. So to be baptized is a privilege. It's a calling. It should mark the start of our new life and tell the rest of the world, I follow Jesus now. There you go. How's that? Is that all right? How are we doing? Question. Did you get any questions?
Loads of them.
Loads of them. Oh, fantastic. Now, I've got some notes to help me here, so I'm hoping, be nice to me though, won't you? Because I'm only one man and all that. So, yeah.
Okay, so got a few questions on similar themes. I'll try and link two of these together for you. Several questions actually asking about the origins of baptism.
Right, yeah.
Was it John the Baptist that started it? What happened before that?
All right,
where did it come from?
Yeah, baptism. Now, let's talk about that. Baptism was not invented by Jesus, and it wasn't invented by John the Baptist, even though his name is equated with it. Baptism predates Christianity. So there are actually quite a lot of pagan cults whose followers baptized people, and they did it on a belief that there was power in the water itself. So there are some Egyptian cults, and there's a particular Egyptian book that talks about it, and it actually recommends taking your newborn infant and baptizing them in the River Nile to purify them from the blemishes that they acquired in the womb. So there's that one. So that was quite a common one. There was, for Greeks, they used to baptize people in a place called the Sanctuary of Trophonium. I've got that written in my notes. It was thought if you went to the Sanctuary of Trophonium and got baptized, it would give you immortality. I think that's quite. And there's another one I've got. Followers of the cult of the goddess Cybele of Phrygia practiced a ceremony they called Torobolium, where they would baptize you in bull's blood. So it wasn't even water. They got the blood of a bull. They'd sacrifice it. And they said if you got baptized, so literally pouring it over you, you would have greater physical vitality and new birth in eternity. And they'd do that every year. So baptism definitely is not unique to Christianity and certainly predates Christianity. I think that's worth noting. The Jews in Jesus' day, and this came in the time between the Old and New Testament, so they had come up with a practice where they would baptize converts to Judaism. So a man who wanted to become a Jew from a pagan or Jew, you know, non-Jewish Gentile background, what they'd have to do was first of all be circumcised. And then I guess the ladies didn't have to do that. And then 7 days after their circumcision, They would then take you to a particular pool, and it had to have flowing water through it. They would ask you a series of questions to confirm your genuineness to actually go through this act. They would then immerse you naked in the pool of water in front of witnesses. I guess it's kind of cultural. And you would emerge as a true son of Israel. And the beauty for the Jewish convert then was that you would then have access to the temple as though you had been born a Jew, which was a huge issue for them there. So you could be converted to Judaism through baptism. So it wasn't invented by Jesus. So when John the Baptist then came, baptizing people, as we look at John the Baptist, we find nobody questions what he's doing, but people do question by what authority he's doing it. Does that make sense? So the act of baptism that John is doing, saying, come to the Jordan and be baptized, nobody said, do what? You want me to get it? They knew it was in common culture. They understood baptism as a way of identifying. So you were baptized into the name of somebody, or you were baptized as an act of in repentance for sins. So people came. John said, be baptized for repentance. So he went down. And interestingly, just one more thing on John's baptism is this, that he baptized people. Do you know where? In the River Jordan. That's specific. And he was doing that as an insult to all of Jewish Pharisees, because he was very clear. What he said was this, the people of Israel came out of of Egypt under Moses. They came through the Red Sea, they came through the desert. How did they enter into the land of Israel? They came through the Jordan, and that's how they became Israel, and that's how they became who they were. And so when John is in the Jordan saying, come and repent and be baptized, he's saying, you need to become the true Israel of God once again. You need to come back through the Jordan, because you have fallen that far. You're no longer even Israel. Come and repent and be the people of God again. So the Pharisees got that. They didn't like it. He was sending a clear message. There was a reason he did it in the Jordan. He was being very deliberately confrontational. And as we know, he ended up getting his head chopped off. So Jesus came. So when Jesus then said, baptize you, what's the origins? It's saying, I want you to publicly identify with me in this practice that is well known all across the world through all many, many years. Come and be baptized. And it's this last thing on the origins is, of course, Christians have baptized for the last 2,000 years. In every culture, every nation, every language, every denomination, every stream, every sect, Christians have always baptized people that come to faith in Jesus. By whatever means, whatever mode of baptism or whatever time or stage of life, Christians have always baptized for the last 2,000 years. There's no part of Christianity that hasn't done it. Is that all right? Does that answer that enough? Okay, go on, Darren.
You've talked about it being symbolic of repentance and following Jesus. Yeah. You've talked about it being evangelistic, inviting friends.
Yeah.
Are they its main reasons, or is there something more? Is it something supernatural? Is it something that helps make you a better Christian?
Okay, that's a really, really good question. Does it make you a better Christian? I think, let me take a couple of those bits then. The first of all, the inviting your friends. I think baptism is a wonderful witness to people. It says, I belong to Jesus. So I would, first of all, I think inviting people to see you do it is really, really key. You could get baptized in a kitchen. You could get baptized in a bathroom, in a bath. Certainly that's happened on one of our occasions, hasn't it, Mike? And that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. But we like to celebrate baptism because we love Jesus. We love it when Jesus has changed somebody. So when Jesus has changed someone's life, and they're no longer who they were, and they come along and they say, Jesus has changed my life, I want to get baptized. At that moment, as a church, we want to celebrate. So there's a moment there of celebration. So we as a church can go, yes, the Holy Spirit is working amongst us. Somebody's given their life to Christ and got baptized. So that's important. In terms of bringing your friends, it says something. It says, I now identify with Jesus. I'm his. Okay, I'm doing that. And so you're publicly making a statement that you're going to be a Jesus follower from now on. And I think that's a really important witness moment. And I'll tell you again, the rest of the world get it. So that when you talk, I'm going out to India, as you know, in November, and I know some from our Indian churches, for example, they can lead people to faith in Jesus out of Hinduism, lead people to faith in Jesus out of Islam, and then they come and they will renounce their form of faith and get baptized. They can have 20 people lined up to get baptized, and on the day get to baptize two, because 18 have been locked up at home by family, threatened with death, told they cannot leave her. But they didn't mind them going to church, but the moment of baptism is the moment that they say, you can't do that, because they recognise that baptism is an identification with Jesus moment. So we baptise them in the name of Jesus, or in the name of the Father, Son and Holy Spirit, is the way Matthew described it, because it shows, when we baptise you into Jesus in the name of the Father, Son and Holy Spirit, okay? When we say we're doing it in their name, it doesn't mean we're doing it on their behalf. It's not that. It means we're baptising into their ownership. Does that make sense? So it's a bit like branding, you know, sort of sealed with the Holy Spirit. We baptise you, they are now in charge of you. Does it confer any benefit on you? Baptism doesn't save you. We'll talk about that a little bit more towards the end, actually. I want to say something on that before I finish. But what baptism does do, there is a blessing for you in baptism. The teaching of the Catholic Church would be that baptism is a means of grace. So by getting baptised, your sins are, through that act itself, forgiven. And that, you know, you actually receive grace from God by doing it. And I would just reject that entirely, I'm afraid. That is not, I don't believe, a Christian teaching. So just being honest with you, I think that the means of grace is Jesus. Jesus saves, Jesus forgives, Jesus transforms. It's Jesus' cross that covered all of it. But at the moment of baptism, what we're actually doing is an act of obedience, identifying with Jesus, and there's always blessing when you obey God. Does that make sense? And just to add one more thing, it's not just India where baptism is opposed, is it? We've seen it here in our church. I've seen it two ways. I've had one, people, kids, you know, come to youth group. The parents don't mind them going to church because they're going to get some good morals. And it keeps them off the streets. And then they make themselves, as teenagers, give their lives to Jesus. And they go home one day and say, "Mum, I want to get baptised." And that is the point often of family explosion. You're never going near that church again if you want to get baptised. And you suddenly realise, just as in India it's out of Islam or Hinduism, in the UK it's out of humanistic atheism. You can't convert from the religion of atheism. How dare you? You never go again. I don't want you going and getting baptised. I find that that's just a reality. And it goes the other way as well. Go to that Grace Church, they'll force you to get baptised. What? It's, yeah, you laugh because it's funny. Force you. Well, yeah, that's it. Right, I'm forcing you. Get in that water now. You can't make people do anything they don't want to do. No, but if Jesus has saved you, let us invite you. Does that make sense? Is that all right? Have I covered it? I hope I have. So, yeah.
Simple question.
Yeah.
So why was Jesus baptised?
That is a phenomenal question. Why was Jesus baptised? Let's just take Jesus' life for a minute, right? Jesus, did he ever sin? No. Was he ever in need of repentance? And yet John's baptism was a baptism of repentance, and Jesus came and got baptised. Bit weird, you know. Why did Jesus do it? Not only that, take Jesus back a little bit further. He, as a baby, we know that there's very little of Jesus' childhood recorded, but two incidences. We get the birth story, and then we get two childhood incidences. Number one, presented at the temple at 8 days of age. Jesus is brought in and circumcised, and Anna and Simeon spoil the dedication day by prophesying all over him and things like that. I feel sorry for the family. But Jesus is, so he's presented as a baby, which I would suggest perhaps might even be the equivalent of an infant baptism or dedication that we might do here. We don't do infant baptism, but we do dedication. What's the second story from Jesus' childhood? Goes to the temple, yeah? Somewhere about 11 to 13, he goes to the temple, goes up with the women.
Particular sins, anything, you should be baptised the second time.
Okay, a couple of things. Often when people ask that question, it's because they got baptised, not as a baby, but as like a teenager, and then kind of went astray. That's often quite a common reason for that question. But fundamentally, I would say this. If you got baptised as a baby in water, I would say get baptised. Because, you know... And the reason I'd say that is this, okay, let me explain it to you. In the Middle Ages, there was this thing that happened. That in the Middle Ages, people began to delay baptism till their deathbed. And the reason they delayed baptism to their deathbed was very simple. It was this. They said, I want to live the life I want and engage in all the sin I want, but I believe that I also want to go to heaven, because they were very religious. So if I can get the priest to come to my deathbed and baptize me on my deathbed, my sin will be forgiven and I will go to heaven. And what that meant is I can live however I like, and at the last minute, the actual water itself of baptism will save me and I'll be okay, and then I won't have to worry about it. Do you understand what... That's what they did. A risky strategy, even if it did work, which it didn't. And why... you tell me, come on, why is that wrong? Yeah, so they haven't lived the life Jesus asked them. So there's no repentance at all in their life. There's no repentance of sin. And a second reason why it might be wrong? Yeah, so it's independent. I'm going to put that under the first one. Can I suggest the second reason might be because they put in power in the actual act in the water? And we don't believe that. So there's no repentance of heart, and there's no power in the water. So if on your deathbed, having lived the life you want, you just call the priest and go, come on then, get it over with, baptise me so I can go to heaven, which is what they were doing, no repentance, and there's no power in the act to save, would they then have died and gone, you know, and been saved? No, No, because there's no power in the water and there's no repentance in their heart. So you take those two factors and apply those straight away to infant baptism. And what do you end up with? There's no power in the water and there's no repentance of heart. So what does it mean? And that's why I would say in the vast majority of the church, put the Catholic Church aside, in the vast majority of the non-Catholic Church throughout history, people haven't baptised babies. The Church of England, unfortunately, did not reform this practice after the Reformation. And that's why we've got this thing in our culture here today and wherever the UK has gone with the gospel during the missionary age. But it isn't normal. It's not normal. If you go around the world, start to get a bigger picture of Christianity around the world, outside the Catholic Church, they don't baptise babies. They don't do it. Can I then get baptised again? If you got done as a baby, we would do you again, absolutely, because I would say it wasn't what the Bible teaches. Secondly, though, if you got baptised as, say, a teenager or as a young man or a young woman and you went away from God, but do you need to get baptised again? There's only one question to ask. At the time you got baptised, did you believe in Jesus? And if the answer is yes, then you really don't need to do it again. What happened in the intervening time when you went away from God wasn't that you stopped being a Christian, it's just that you were a bad one. And Jesus in his grace called you back to him. And particularly if it was the teenage thing, because I'm aware, you know, at 12 years old you've got like this much of you and you submit it to Christ, and then suddenly you get a bit older, you've got more freedom, more decisions, more finance, more, and suddenly there's this much of you, and are you going to submit this extra bit to Christ? And then you become 18 maybe, and you've got even more of you, you become an adult with a job. That as you go through life you get more freedom, more opportunity, more resources. And the question is, are you going to keep submitting those to Christ? And it's the evidence that you say, oh man, I went away from God, but I'm here now. Wonderful. Isn't that good? Jesus didn't let you go. And he'll never let you go. And all your sin is forgiven in him. Because of time, I think I'm going to have to just, I want to say something to wrap up. Is that all right?
It's actually about the history of baptism.
Yes.
It's asking, did it exist before Jesus? What did it originally mean?
Right, where did baptism come from then? So that's good. What I've got here is a whole pile of notes on baptism. Just these are kind of a training resource, all right? So I'm not going to preach them, but they do. But I'll refer to them because I've got answers in some of these. So that's where did baptism come from? Did it originate with Jesus? No, it didn't originate with Jesus. Neither did it originate with John the Baptist. Baptism predates Christianity, and it predates Christianity significantly. Actually, many pagan cults baptized followers based on a belief that there was power in the water to impart life or protection or eternal life. You even see that kind of context in the story of Achilles, whose mother baptized him, soaked him in the river Styx and held his ankle. You remember that? I mean, that's just a tale. That's not true. But it gives you the concept of what baptism was viewed as. So his mother went to, you know, the river of the dead and baptized him, helped pull him out. And that's a Greek mythology, so that's not, you know, a true story. But actually, some true things are. There's an ancient Egyptian cult, and they recommended, it's written in one of the ancient Egyptian books, being translated, they recommend that you baptize a newborn infant in the Nile to purify them from the blemishes of the womb. There were some Greeks, they used to do baptism in a place called the Sanctuary of Trophonium. They thought if you got baptized in the Sanctuary of Trophonium, it would give you immortality. One of my favourite curious facts about baptism, followers of the cult of the goddess Cybele of Phrygia, I'm not sure if I've said her name properly, Cybele I think it is, of Phrygia, they practised a ceremony called Torribolium, where they would be baptised in bull's blood, freshly sacrificed bull's blood, and they said that gave you physical vitality and new birth in eternity. Isn't that interesting? When you sort of think some of the Christian symbolism of what baptism means. These pagan cults baptize people. Now, I'm not suggesting that we have our origins or roots in that at all, but the concept of baptism is going to be parodied in, you know, if you like, satanic religion. Satan doesn't invent anything, but he parodies stuff. And so we come to Christianity, and baptism is given a new meaning. Jesus took this act and redeemed it for the church. And actually, before Jesus came, the Jews in Jesus' day also baptized converts to Judaism. And the way it worked was that a man who was becoming a Jew would have to be circumcised. Presumably the women didn't have to be circumcised. And then 7 days later, that 7 days after circumcision, they would take that convert, ask a series of questions to confirm the genuineness of their desire to convert to Judaism. Does that sound familiar? And then they would go to a pool of flowing water. It had to be flowing water, apparently, not still water. And they would be immersed naked in front of witnesses, and when they came out, they were declared to be a true son of Israel. And the convert then had access to the temple just as much as if he'd been born Jewish. So that was quite a huge thing to convert. So that's how the Jews did it. They baptized people. And remember, Jesus said, you travel over land and sea, you Pharisees, to win one convert, and then when you baptized him, you make him twice as much a son of hell as you are. That was Jesus at his nice, kindest, gentle Jesus, meek and mild best, telling the Pharisees how it was. So baptism was there. So when John the Baptist then came baptizing people with the baptism that we're told was given him from heaven, John's baptism, was it from man or was it from heaven? That was Jesus' question. The baptism that God the Father told him to get on and do. When John came with his baptism of repentance, nobody seems to have said to John, what is it you're doing? Sorry, I get in the water, and then what? People questioned his authority. They said, by what authority are you doing this? Is this just on your own authority, or are you coming from God? They questioned his right to do it, but nobody asked what he was doing. It was completely understood. So in Christianity then, so baptism predates Christianity. I believe in Christianity its true meaning, if you like, is redeemed. As Jesus does, he redeems it for us into something perfect. And we get baptism. And all through the church, 2,000 years of church, wherever you go, in church history, in anywhere in the world, anywhere, Christians get baptized. Catholic or Protestant, black or white, rich or poor, Christians baptize people, whether it's as babies or as adults, whether it's by sprinkling or by immersion, doesn't matter what time in history you go to, you will find the church baptizing its converts. Does that make some sense? So they've always... Now, today, probably most of your questions are about the how and the why and why we do it the way we do, but I think it's just worth catching that baptism itself has always been done throughout all of history. And although then, you know, as I've already said, I wouldn't go in for infant baptism. Christian, they're still baptizing people. You get the like, baptism is always there as a non-negotiable. It's one baptism we baptize. So is that all right? So the history of it, and Christianity has redeemed it, I believe.
Following that, a very practical question. Obviously, baptism is done in very different ways.
Yeah.
Why do we do it the way we do?
Yeah.
Include not just the water bit, but also why do we ask people to give their testimonies?
Yeah.
And why do we ask them questions? Are you trying to check things out?
Yeah, that's really, really good. So practically, why do we do it the way that we do it? If you wanted to get baptized in Grace Church, the first thing we would want to do is talk to you about it. And because baptism is for Christians. So the first thing I want to know is, are you a Christian? Do you want to get baptized? And I'd be asking questions like whether you've done it before, for example. When did you become a Christian? And really, I don't think there should be a big gap between the two. I mean, Peter, you know, we're done the same day. You know, we want to get Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Here's some water. Well, let's get baptized. It's an immediate thing. But so we would talk to you about it because it is for Christians. And it's a great discipleship moment to talk through with you about your faith and your life and how you came to know Jesus and help with any questions you got, because we're here to disciple you. You know what I mean? It's not the role of a church leader to come and just preach and wag a finger at you on a Sunday, or ever really to be doing that. We want to make disciples, we want to help and encourage you. So we talk first of all. Then when it comes to the actual baptism, we will tend to use either a pool of water if we're at the Grace Centre. We might use the sea down here because we just want enough water to get you wet. So practically, the reason we get you wet in that way is because the word means immersed, soaked, dipped, plunge. So we're going to immerse, soak, dip, plunge you just as Jesus went down into the water and came back out of it. We could do it in a river, but I think they're all a bit manky and small and shallow around here. So there's some pragmatic reasons why we do it. We do it in clothes, because we want to be appropriate. And, we think that's quite important for your modesty. The reason we do it together as a church is because it's such a great encouragement to the church. We love Jesus, and I hope you love Jesus too. And because we love Jesus, you know what, it's right if we can disagree on a few bits, can't we? Because we love Jesus, and that's okay. And we want to try and work it out and try and come to maturity as Christians together. And so because we love Jesus, we love it when he saved someone. So we just love that moment of baptism, because as a whole church we're going, yeah, Jesus has saved someone's life. He's changed someone. What a joy. So it's great. But you could do it in a kitchen. You could do it in your bath with a few friends. You know, these things have been done. And there's one of our life groups baptized in their kitchen not so long ago. And that was all right. But we did sort of say, come on, do it as part of the church, because then we all get to enjoy it and celebrate it together. So that's some of the whys. We ask questions when you baptize you. We would ask you to give a testimony because it's encouraging to the church. I tend to base it around one question if I'm doing it. I say, why are you getting baptized today? You can say as much or as little as you like. But the reason I do that is if you've invited your friends and family and you're going to be a witness to them, there's one question in their minds, and that question is, why are you getting baptized? So let me ask you, why are you getting baptized? And you can tell them, because that's what they want to know. They might have asked you, but they want to know why you're a weirdo. So that's in there. What's going on? So it's your chance to say how Jesus has changed you. And then I do three questions, A, B, C, because, and the reason I do them, I do number one is, do you admit that you've sinned and need forgiveness from God? So it's just the recognition that, yeah, I've blown it, I need God's forgiveness. Number two, B, do you believe, B is believe, do you believe in Jesus? So it's like, I recognise I've sinned, I believe in Jesus, do you believe that he died for you, so, you know, and rose to life again, and C, will you commit to follow him for the rest of your life? And it's very, why do I do that? Because I want to know that you're a Christian, that you've recognised that you're not relying on your goodness, that you're relying on his goodness, and that you're going to commit your life to him. And then we use these words, on your confession of faith, we baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So we're baptizing you. I can't see into your heart and see where you're at. Only God can. So we baptize you on your confession of faith. And also, it's a good little test, because if you can answer those questions, yes, yes, and yes, I admit I've sinned, I believe in Jesus and what it says about him, and I want to commit to follow him, then you're ready to be baptized. It doesn't have, are you living a holy life? It doesn't have, are you, you know, have you got rid of all your sin? Have you reached a certain level of goodness yet? You'll never be good enough to get baptized, because only Jesus was good enough. That the whole act, so sometimes people, I won't do it because I'm not good enough yet. You're missing the point. You need to do it because you're not good enough. That you're not holy. Jesus is good enough. You're not. And that's why we need him desperately. It's for sinners. It's not for righteous people. But Jesus came to call sinners to repentance. So yeah, have I answered that enough? Yeah.
Yep. One of the reasons you gave to be baptized was that your conversion wasn't complete without it.
Yeah.
Does that mean you're not saved if you're not baptized?
Right. Absolutely clearly on this, no. Baptism doesn't save you. Jesus saves you. All right? Baptism doesn't save you. Jesus saves you. In the Bible, there are certain things that are true and assumed of all Christians. And that's because the Bible was written in the early days of the church, before we came along and tradition started messing things up. These were the assumptions. Every New Testament writer has four assumptions about a Christian. They assume, one, that you are a believer in Jesus and that you've given your life and faith to him. They assume, two, that you have been baptized in water as a following result of that, because that's what Christians do. It's part of conversion, isn't it? They assume, three, that you've been filled with the Holy Spirit, because everyone wants to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, don't they? And they assume, four, that you're an active local part of a local Christian church, serving, belonging, and involved with the Christian community. Problem today is that we go, I believe in Jesus, one, but I don't need to get baptized, be filled with the Holy Spirit, or belong to a church. I can just be a Christian on my own. And so then we read the New Testament, and it starts to not make sense. Because the New Testament is written entirely to Christians who are baptized, filled with the Holy Spirit, and part of a local church. It only makes sense when you read it from that perspective. So what I would say then, in sort of to come to answer the question, is this. Can I be a Christian without being baptized? Well, yes, you can. Take the thief on the cross. He gave his life to Christ, and he said, you'll be with him in paradise that day. There was no time for baptism. Why didn't he have to be baptized? Well, because Jesus had done it for him, right? He's in Christ. Jesus got baptized. Everything we need to do to be right with God, Jesus did for us. All of it. We're saved. Ephesians 2, am I saved by baptism? Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, it is by grace you've been saved, through faith. This didn't come from yourself, it's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Do you see what I'm saying? I remember in one of the churches in the village I was in before I came to Chichester, they used to teach this. And I remember, because I picked up the pieces sometimes with families coming to the church. But the vicar who was there, no longer, but he used to teach people this. He'd say, your child is being baptized today. They have now entered the kingdom of God. And the teaching verbally to them was, before they get baptized, God does not know the child exists. But after baptism, that child exists with God. And I would say, I actually know, by the way, that's not really in line with Anglican church teaching, just to clarify, it's going beyond what was written. But I remember getting parents come along in a right state from there, saying, what does that mean about my child who died? What does it mean about the 8-month stillbirth we had? What does it mean about, does God not know them? And I'll say, I remember saying to them, what does the Bible say? And most people take about 30 seconds to go, you know, what does the Bible say about children before they're born? Get to Psalm 139. You form me, you know me. Before I was born, your eyes saw my unformed body. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. God knows all about you, along with a baby, adult. You don't have to be baptized to be saved. Jesus saves you. You need to believe in Jesus to be saved. Having been saved, why would anyone not want to get baptized? Because if you love Jesus, you want to do what you love someone, you want to do what they've asked. And Jesus said, get baptized. Jesus said, go and make disciples, baptize them. In John chapter 4, Jesus is baptizing more followers than John the Baptist is. I mean, John's got the Baptist attached to his name. It's like he owned baptism. And yet Jesus did, it says, baptize more converts than John did. Have I answered the question? The problem is I drift, and I don't know if I actually answered the question or not now. Baptism doesn't save you. Jesus saves you. And once Jesus has saved you, you should jolly well get baptized. And I want to also see you filled with the Holy Spirit and part of a local church and serving Jesus. And, I love, if you want to disagree with me, I still love you and Jesus still loves you too, because it's Jesus that saves you and not conformity with a certain viewpoint. Is that all right? So, yeah. Good.
So, if baptizing babies isn't in the Bible,
yeah,
who started it and why?
Yeah.
And what age will you baptize someone?
Yeah, okay, let me take those. Who started it and why? There is evidence as early as about the 300s AD of babies being baptized, 300 and 400s AD. It doesn't really go back any earlier than that. Certainly in the Bible, there are two particular clear instances in the New Testament where whole households were baptized. And on both those occasions, it says this phrase. It says they rejoiced because their whole household had been baptized. And then it also says they rejoiced because their whole household had come to believe in God. So on both occasions when the household is baptized, so we're talking the jailer, and we're talking about Lydia, the household get baptized. There is an explicit statement that the whole household had become believers. So we've got believers' baptism, pure and simple. Yeah. So the jailer, he took them at that hour of night, washed their wounds, and they were baptized. Him and his whole household. He rejoiced because his whole household had come to believe in God. All we've got is believers' baptism. No, you're arguing from silence to say, well, he must have baptized babies. You're arguing from silence. He didn't need to explicitly say, but not the babies, because you don't baptize babies, do you? It's what happens after you come to believe in Jesus. Duh, it's obvious. You know, and it's quite, so you've got believers' baptism clearly stated in the pages of Acts there, twice over. So it originated, it came out, it would seem, from a fear of infant mortality. And let me illustrate it for you. In the Middle Ages, which is, by the way, it's when it really became popular, was through the Middle Ages is when it really began. Through the Middle Ages, there was a practice that used to happen. And what people used to do was this. They said, I won't get baptized till I'm on my deathbed. And the reason they did that was this. So, when I'm dying on my deathbed, get the priest to come and baptize me so that I can go to heaven. And what that came from was a belief in two things. One, a belief in God, and he didn't want us to sin, matched with a desire to live a sinful life. And two, a belief that baptism itself saved you and made a difference. So that what that is, I can live how I like, sin all I like, you know, kill, maim, slaughter, feast and fornicate, I can put it like that, for my whole life. And then all I have to do on my deathbed is get the priest and he'll say, I baptize you and sprinkle water on my head and I'll be fine and God will accept me. And what is wrong with that? None of us are thinking that that's okay, are we? Why not? Really practically boil it down. What? There's two things that are wrong with that picture. So we're missing out on God's best. Yeah, what's wrong with the picture? We certainly are. No repentance is number one. The person, there's no repentance. That individual hasn't repented of anything. Number two, what's wrong with it? You're right, it's not following Jesus' example. I'm gonna tell you, the second one is, they've got faith in the water and the act, not faith in Jesus. Does that make sense? So that baptism, they're doing that on the deathbed. There's no repentance of heart, and it says the actual act itself is what makes a difference. So I don't need to repent. I just need to lie here, have water sprinkled on my head, and the act itself will save me. Now, I have to say that is a risky strategy to employ at best, even if it did work. You know what I mean? You're running some serious risk. We would all look at that and go, that's ludicrous. There's no repentance involved, and the water itself doesn't save you. How silly. Now apply the same principles for infant baptism. Has the child repented? Does the water itself save them? You work it out. Okay? The point, I'm not trying to be facetious. I just think you've really got to be prepared to apply as much logic to it as that. So where did it come from? In the Middle Ages, it was there. The priests were baptized, the babies, because they were afraid of infant mortality. The Catholic Church taught that if an unbaptized baby dies, they didn't go to heaven. They went to a place called Limbo. When the Church was reformed under Martin Luther, and he came and he recognized it's by grace we've been saved through faith, they reformed so much of the Church's teaching, but they didn't reform the Church's practice on baptism. And so you end up with infant baptism. The UK is in many ways are unique in its through the state church baptizing babies. I'm putting the Catholic Church to one side. I'm not trying to be rude about that, but in this conversation for a moment. But taking Protestant Christians, the Church of England, Anglican Christians, baptize babies, they're virtually unique in the world. They're different. What they do, though, is that wherever the church Christianity has gone with the missionaries of the 16, 17, 1800s, the same practice has therefore been adopted. But when you start to get a bigger picture of the church and you travel into places, you know, the churches have been in places like Kenya and Swaziland and things like that. The concept, they wouldn't even, a baby, what are you talking about? Wouldn't even occur to them because no one's ever taught it to them and the Bible doesn't teach it. So they don't even get there. It's an interest. So it's not, you can get the sense of that's the norm. No, it's only the norm of the state church in England and where it went elsewhere. And it's also the norm in the Catholic Church where it's linked with a whole load of teaching about this thing called limbo and so on. But there's a whole, well, if we get started on Catholic doctrine, we'll be here a very, very long time. And I'm not, can you be a Catholic and a Christian? Of course you can. Because it's Jesus that saves. It's not adherence to a particular formula. Do you see what I mean? Jesus saves. And I've got dear Christian friends who would have been baptized as babies and would disagree with me profoundly on what I'm saying, and I still love them. And we still love each other. But that is where it came from. So that's why we don't do it, because the aim of Grace Church is to build a Christian church based on what the Bible teaches, and we don't base it on church tradition. Minimum age. Generally speaking, I have a principle that I like to have seen a kid get through their first year of secondary school and still want to do it. Because that way, they're old enough to be saying, I'm doing this in my own right. This isn't to keep mum and dad happy. But that isn't a rule, because we're not making rules. It's not at that age you're then chasing them up going, have you been baptised yet? No, but if they're asking, and before that I'm thinking I'd like them to wait a little bit. But equally, we've got a kid who is baptised in the Holy Spirit, using gifts of the Spirit, clearly telling their friends about Jesus, as happened with one of Miller Simpson's little girls from here, Jolie, you got baptised. And and she was way younger than that. But you just have to be around her. No, this is a kid who prophesies, prays in tongues, witnesses to her friends. God has filled her with his Spirit. Well, we're not going to not baptise her. But generally, if they're younger than that, I want to see real clear, no, they really, really are. When I was a kid, my parents took me to Anglican Church, we got baptised, I went through all of that, and then as I got a bit older, in my early teens, I wanted to get baptised. They actually were a little bit reluctant, made me wait, because they weren't sure, even though I recognised it was my own walk with God, wanting to continue that. And I'm glad I waited a little bit, actually, because I can remember it really clearly now. I know what I meant, and it was a key day for me. The day I got baptised, I also got filled with the Holy Spirit, interestingly, because I was in the church I was in, a Baptist church, did not believe in baptism in the Holy Spirit as a separate experience to salvation, if that makes sense. So they would say, if you're a Christian, you can't say Jesus is Lord without the Spirit. I agree entirely. And therefore, all Christians have the Holy Spirit, and I agree entirely. And therefore, there's nothing else to be added, and that's where I now disagree. It's at that point. And the pastor there, who didn't believe in any sort of sense of second blessing or baptism in the Spirit, who loved the Bible, taught it clearly. I came to faith there. Do you know, I got taught lots of stuff. Oh, it's great. I'm not knocking it. I learned loads. Really good. Just this one bit that I look at back and think, yeah, I think you missed something there. And that's okay. I'm probably missing all sorts of stuff myself. But as he baptized people, he had a little liturgy, and he would say, baptize you. And then as you came up out of the water, he would lay hands on you and say, may the Lord fill you with his Spirit as he filled Jesus at his baptism. Interesting words from someone that didn't believe in that. As he said that for me and laid hands on me, I got filled with the Holy Spirit, which was a bit of a shocker, not expected by anyone in the church. I could barely get out of the water. I'm shaking. I was like, how cold are you? I wasn't cold at all. I'm shaking. Next thing I know, I start finding I've got prophetic words for people. I knew what it was because we read the Bible avidly. We just didn't believe those gifts were for today. When you suddenly find that happening, next thing you know, you're starting to speak in tongues. You can know what it is because you've read the Bible, because if you didn't, you know, you've got to read the Bible. We just didn't believe in them. So you start to see. Anyway, I've gone off pat, but that's what happened for me.
You're actually heading off to the next question. Yeah. I had several people ask about baptism in the Holy Spirit. Yeah. Is it connected with baptism in water? Can you be filled with the Holy Spirit if you're not baptized in water?
Yeah.
What's the difference, how they're connected?
Yeah, so I think we have to remember that we're talking the word baptism isn't really a religious word. We've made it that. When I look through the Bible, this is what I see. 1 Corinthians 12 talks about how we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body. That's the first thing. 1 Corinthians 12:23, I think. We were all baptized by one Spirit into one body. If you are a Christian, the Holy Spirit has put you into Jesus. He has immersed, soaked, plunged, dipped, joined you with Christ. You have been put into Jesus' body, 1 Corinthians 12. All Christians, by the Holy Spirit, have been baptized into Jesus' body. Doesn't matter whether you've been baptized in water or not. If you're a believer, the Holy Spirit did a work in you. You cannot be a Christian without the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. It's not possible. No one says Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit. So that's the first thing about baptism. The Holy Spirit baptizes you into Christ. No one sees it. No water is involved. But you are immersed into the body of Jesus. And you were in Adam and you are now in Christ. That's 1 Corinthians 12. The church then wants to baptize you in water. Why? Because Jesus said, when you come to Jesus, get baptized. An outward sign of an inward change, we baptize you in water as an act of obedience and with a great expectation that God will bless you, the church will be blessed, your friends will be witnessed to, and you'll be moving on in your walk with God. Does that make sense? An outward sign, we baptize you in water. Just once. Jesus then wants to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit baptizes you into Christ. That's where your faith comes. Christ baptizes you in the Holy Spirit. He said, Peter then therefore said, be baptized and you'll receive the Holy Spirit. The guys in Acts 19 got baptized and received the Holy Spirit. But it's not a formula. It's come to the expectation that all Christians should be believing in Jesus, baptized in water, full of the Spirit and part of a local church. That's why these things get linked together. So go to Peter in the house of a guy called Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 and 11. And he gets there and he starts preaching to a bunch of Gentiles. He turns up and says, I really shouldn't be here talking to you. You know it's against Jewish law for me to have a conversation with you filthy, stinking Gentiles. But God gave me three visions and forced me to come. So I'm here. What do you want? Which is a really nice, welcoming introduction. Let's read Acts 10. Peter's very rude when he turns up at the house and doesn't want to be there. And then they start. They said, well, we had an angel talk to us and told us to come and find you. So Peter preaches the gospel to them. And as he gets to the end of his message, in fact, before he gets to the end of his message, while he's halfway through, the Holy Spirit is very rude. He interrupts Peter, and people in the Gentiles start to get filled with the Holy Spirit and start speaking in tongues and praising God. So suddenly the Holy Spirit falls on them. Nobody laid hands on them. Nobody baptized them. And nobody expected them to receive anything. And Peter, from a position of really no faith at all, just preaches the gospel because he must, because God forced him to. And they get filled with the Holy Spirit. And then subsequent to that, Peter then goes, oh, believing in Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit. He then says to them, point number two, oh, well, they've received the Spirit like we have. Who can prevent them being baptized? So he then says, so he ordered them to be baptized. And I wonder when he ordered them, whether he was ordering them, you filthy Gentiles, get baptized, whether he was actually ordering the Jews that had come with him, look, you're not going to like it, but they're filled with the Spirit. I'm ordering you, baptize them. But some way, it specifically says, Imperio, he ordered them to be baptized. Didn't ask or request. Grumpy Peter says, jolly well get on and do it. So they get baptized. And that's the story of Cornelius' house. So do you have to be baptized in water to be filled with the Spirit? No. If you've been baptized in water, will you automatically be filled with the Spirit? Not necessarily. These are different experiences. And the danger a little bit is that we're taking this word baptized, which really just means soaked or immersed, and maybe mixing things up. But I do see a link between what Peter said at Pentecost, what happened in Cornelius' house when they got baptized, what happened in Acts 19, that baptism in water certainly raises our faith. And I have an expectation. I want to see you filled with the Spirit. And I want you to have the whole package. Did I answer the question? Yeah. Yeah, one more, and then I'm going to wrap up with something because, oh my goodness, we've gone over time. I've forgotten the time. Guys, I'm really sorry. Shall I just wrap up? How key is the question?
I've got one question that's been asked by a few people, which is, can you be baptized more than once? If you have sinned or you've gone away from God, should you be baptized again?
Right. I would say this. If you go back to your baptism, at the point when you were baptized, did you believe in Jesus? Had you given your life to him? Were you wanting to follow him? If you were, you don't need to be baptized again. What happened was that you then went away from God. You didn't cease to be a Christian. You just were a bad Christian. All right? Does that make sense? And God, in his grace, has brought you back. And isn't that lovely? Because you're here now. So maybe you were a teenager when you got baptized. And you had a certain amount of freedom. And then as you become an adult, you've got all these whole vast extra freedoms. And sometimes the gap is, will I submit the new freedom to Jesus? And sometimes we don't. So sometimes, often, it's teenagers get baptized and go away because they suddenly get all this new part of their life they didn't. And it takes a while for the Holy Spirit to grab hold of them and say, come on, this is for me as well. Come and follow me completely. So it's quite common for people to go away. If you believed in Jesus for yourself and had a faith in him when you got baptized, you don't need to get baptized again. But if you didn't have a personal faith in Jesus, you were either doing something just because it was ritual, or you wanted to keep your parents happy, or you weren't even kind of conscious of what was going on because you were that big, then I would say get baptized in subsequent to faith in Jesus. Does that answer that? Because of time, I think I'm going to have to just, I want to say something to wrap up. Is that all right? I'm sorry if I didn't get to all your questions, and I hope I haven't caused great offence with anything I've said. We're really happy to discuss these things. I'm aware, because of time, I've been quite straightforward and blunt. But I want to draw a conclusion today, which is to say this, that baptism is fundamentally all about Jesus. Baptism makes no sense whatsoever apart from Jesus. We look at all these different people that are part of Grace Church, all of these are baptisms that we've done in the sea, you know, here in the building. But fundamentally, if Jesus is not involved, it's just getting wet. Does that make sense? It's just getting wet. So baptism doesn't save you. Jesus saves you. Can you hear that with me again? Baptism doesn't save you. Jesus saves you. Jesus is God, second member of the Trinity, creator of all things, comes down from heaven as a man, takes flesh and blood upon himself, declares himself to be God, lives without sin, the perfect life we should have lived and failed to live, goes to the cross, dies in our place for our sins as our substitute, dies the death we deserve, and he endures it. And so baptism shows that Jesus died, Jesus was buried, he's been raised to life again in resurrection, and it shows that we belong to him and he is now our Lord. That's death, burial and resurrection, and it all comes out through baptism. So I want to encourage you today to consider this. Are you a Christian? Have you turned from your sin? Are you trusting in Jesus? And if those things are true, have you been baptized? Because if not, we'd love to do it for you. Your obedience will glorify God. It will bring you joy. It will allow us as a church to celebrate with you that Jesus loves you and you love him and you're part of this church. And if you want to be baptized, let us know. There's no form to fill in. There's no place to go to. Ball is in your court. If you want to do it, let us know. Baptism doesn't save you. Jesus saves you. And if Jesus has saved you, we would love to celebrate that with you. Does that make sense? I'm hoping that makes sense for you. And the reality is, as a church, we talk about the gospel, and preach the gospel, and we must do that. But we also, as a church, get to show the gospel. And we get to show the gospel in two ways. One of them is baptism, which shows Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, as we're buried and raised with him. And we've talked about baptism today. The other way we demonstrate it is through communion, through the breaking of the bread, the sharing of bread and wine together, by which we demonstrate and proclaim his death until he comes. So today we've talked a lot about baptism, and that's great. And we're going to finish by taking communion together and celebrate the gospel in worship again. So let's get the worship team up. Let's stand together, and I want to pray for you. And then I'm going to hand back over to Andy. We'll worship first, and then Andy will introduce communion in a moment. So let's just pray. Is that all right? Look. Let's pray together. So it's a little different. If you're a first-time guest here, we don't normally do text your question, and I've realised I've gone longer than I meant to, so Bognor will have to wait till I get there. Sorry, never mind. Let me just pray for you, wherever you come from. I just want you to know we work on this basis, listen, there are no perfect people allowed here. So you can come in. People in our church are in all different places of a journey with God and with faith. There are no perfect people allowed. You must come as you are, because there's no other way you can come. When you encounter Jesus, he won't stay as you are. But that's for him to do. That's his business for you. But wherever you're at, you come. And if you've listened on baptism today, you think, oh, I disagree on this or that point. It's all right. We can chat, can't we? We can talk. We're not a cult. It's all right. We're allowed to disagree on some things. That's okay. So I hope I've presented it biblically to you today. Let me just pray. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you primarily for your death, burial and resurrection. Lord, we love baptism, but only because of what it shows us. It's what you've done. Lord, you've worked in someone's life. Lord, you've brought them to a point of faith. I pray that we would see many, many more baptisms. Lord, I thank you for over 160 since this church began just 8 years ago. Lord, we want to see more. Lord, we want to be those that fulfill your great commission, that go, make disciples of all nations, baptize them, and teach them to obey. But most of all, Jesus, we want to grab that last part where you promise you'd be with us always. And I pray, Lord, as we come together to take communion now, that you would come and be with us. Jesus, we want to encounter you in the breaking of bread. We want to encounter you in the wine. We want to actually meet with you, Jesus, in this sublime moment of obedience as we proclaim your death. Would you come and meet with us, Lord, we pray.